Well, good morning again, and today is actually a special day, a day of celebration, a holy day of sorts. You probably don't know much about it, won't hear much about it, but it is a day that really should be celebrated around the world. It's very significant today. Today is Pentecost Sunday, the day in which we celebrate the arrival of the Holy Spirit. We know in Acts 2, 1 through 4, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with all with one accord one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It's really a day that should be celebrated because of the incredible blessing that we receive from the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is a day, you could argue, really, the day the church really, truly started, when the Holy Spirit came and could be with us. And Jesus spoke of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, and he spoke of the significance of it. And so shortly before Pentecost arrived, the day of Pentecost would come, and Jesus has promised to the disciples this wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1, 4 and following, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And verse 8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. As a charismatic church, this is where we begin to support our doctrines of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. When we study the baptism of the Holy Spirit, this is where it all begins. I mean, this is all what we're talking about. And so when you consider what you need to function in a lost world, the gift and power of the Holy Spirit is rather important. And not only just the gifting and the baptism and all that comes with that, but just this indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, the value behind it. It's a day we should celebrate. Day we should understand and think about. And I've said so many times for so many years that everything God does in our lives, everything he does with you, for you, in you, about you, is done through the person of the Holy Spirit. The voice of God, the healing of God, the giftings of God, it's rather remarkable. And Jesus promised the Holy Spirit, and notice he said, we will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And so clearly this divine power can be manifested in several ways, not the least of which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifting of the Holy Spirit. This power of God is so significant. But as always, we want to keep Scripture in context. And Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, clearly speaking of, again, the baptism and the gifting. But also for, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. I don't know about you, but I have found that when you truly want to witness Christ, having the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit is rather significant to have a life of that. And one of the key things we do as Christians, as believers, is be a witness for Christ, to share Christ. I mean, you are God's plan for sharing the message of salvation. And we to be a witness for sharing it, but it's more than just the salvation message. It's more than when you have an opportunity that, boy, this seems like the door is open and you want to share Christ and you want to know somebody knows Christ and you have this ability and this time and this moment to hopefully have the right words. But that's part of it, but so much more than that. Really, our witness is our whole entire life. That really the way you're living and the way you're acting and the way you're behaving as a believer, that when you have the opportunity to share with Christ, that they see something in you that they want. Amen? We're around living like crazy, living for the devil, and say, oh, yeah, by the way, I want to tell you about Jesus. And it's like, really? You know? So this whole understanding of Scripture is this witness, and there is a way of defining this for us. There's a way of defining how we have this power, how they have this recognition, how they know that your life is a witness for Christ, and we see it in John 13. Jesus said, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, a moment ago, we said that we're going to have the power of God in our lives, and we all want more of God's power in our lives. We all want more of the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, and well, we should. And yet, understand and notice that Jesus didn't say others would recognize our witness for him by the power of God we have in our lives. But rather, he said they would notice it by how we function in love. I mean, I always thought, well, I'd be a man of faith and power and full of power of the Holy Ghost, and people can say, man, I want to talk to this guy. And God says, wait a minute. They want to see you and hear from you about me when you're functioning in love. This is the way they know that you're truly my disciple, that you truly are following me, that you're part of who I am and what I want by the way you love. And we begin to see this part of that is having this presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we looked the past couple weeks and saw that true love comes from God. We've been looking a little bit at some of the story of this whole issue, and if we're going to celebrate the Holy Spirit, and well, we should today, what better way than celebrate him by working on the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the working that he's doing in our lives and growing with him. And we've been looking at this in the last week or so in Galatians 5:22 and following, but the fruit of the Spirit, and if you recall, we said it's interesting that they chose the word fruit, that God chose the word fruit. It's not the work, it's the fruit. It's this fruit as fully developed, ready to be harvested, the finished product of the Holy Spirit. And so the work, if you will, the reward, the fruit of his efforts in your life is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And so it's a wonderful, wonderful part of Scripture here, and we've been looking at the fruit of God's love in our lives, and it's interesting to me that joy follows love. I mean, that makes perfect sense, doesn't it? That joy would follow love. I mean, all of us will produce fruit, and we've looked in the past week, we said we're all going to produce fruit. What we don't want to do is produce bad fruit. And we looked at that. There are scriptures that talk about there's a fruit that produces death, and so we don't want that. We want life. We want to enjoy Christ. We want to reflect Christ, and so we all want to have good fruit with the fruit of the Holy Spirit in lives, and clearly we want all of this. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. How many want to live in a life of joy? We all do. I mean, that's not a hard question to answer. And no one goes around saying, I wish I was sad. I wish I was unhappy. I'm just feeling too happy. I mean, I need something to make me sad. Nobody says that. You may think that by the way people act and look sometimes, or the look in their face, but that's not really what they want. We want to be full of joy. We want to be happy. And we should be full of joy when we realize all that Jesus has accomplished in our lives on the cross. In reality, we should be abounding in joy. And yet sometimes we wrestle with that. You may say you are full of joy with Christ in your life, but some of you ought to remind your face once in a while, amen? Walk around with this look on our face, you know? And understand that true joy, now get this, true joy is a characteristic of a Christian. As we look through the Word this morning and look what joy is all about, and it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You know, we think about all God's going to bring love in my life. He's going to bring power in my life and patience and kindness. And man, he says, you're also going to get joy to go through life with joy. It's a characteristic of a Christian, and that's because true joy can only come from God. The world seeks after joy, but God's joy is only found in Christ, in the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. In reality, what the world is seeking for is not so much joy, but pleasure. Pleasure that brings happiness, and it's a far cry from God's true joy. They mistake pleasure for the joy of Christ. It's a rather interesting understanding of that. You will not find true joy in the world. The world cannot give joy, and it cannot take away biblical joy, we'll see shortly. And so this joy of God, and the psalmist knew the source for this joy. Psalm 43, verses 3 and 4. Oh, send out your light and your truth. Well, Christ is light and truth. Send out your light and truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Notice this exceeding joy. Joy beyond what you might expect. I mean, I don't know how we define joy, how you define joy, what levels of joy we can say, well, I'm pretty happy or I'm really happy. And, of course, joy, this depth of joy is more than just being happy. But however we want to define that, you say, man, if I'd just be full of joy, I'd be delighted. God said, I've got exceeding joy for you. Far beyond what you can think or imagine. You put a number out there, I'm going to top it. because my joy is exceeding joy. When the psalmist wrote this, many believe that David wrote Psalm 43, and he knew he could find joy, exceeding joy, one in God's light and truth. He knew that if he could go to the altar and to the house of God, his joy would increase, and he said, my exceeding joy is God. To God, my exceeding joy. We're trying to find joy and happiness and all sorts of other things, and God says, it's right here in me. That's where joy is found. And there are many things we run after in this world to find joy. Many things we look for. We won't find it in the world because the world doesn't really have God's joy to offer. Joy begins in a relationship with God through Christ. It's strengthened in God's word and in the house of God. By just coming and being in the presence of God, coming and sitting in the word of God, coming in corporate worship, coming in corporate fellowship. And David said, if I could just get back to the house of God, if I could come to the altar of God, my exceeding joy. And the psalm, how he longed for that presence of God. And we all find challenging times in our life. I had a chuckle. I was talking to Chris about something this week, and somehow I said, I'm preaching on joy, and I was having a really difficult, struggling day. You have those, you know, and it's like, I wasn't feeling a lot of joy. I got to be preaching on this week. And yet, regardless of our circumstance, we'll see that God says it's not that you feel joy, that you know and experience it. We go so much by our emotions and our circumstances and our surroundings, and we miss out what joy is really all about. And therefore, we are led by our emotions, our circumstance, and our surrounding, and we allow it to just drag us down. And that's not what God wants of us. He wants you to have exceeding joy. We have those times in our life that are challenging, those times when the enemy robs us of our joy. And the truth is, that's not the lot for a believer. A believer in Christ has got this ability, as the fruit of the Holy Spirit works in your life, to have this exceeding joy. And nowhere does God's word say that life's challenges should rob you of your joy. It doesn't say that. God's joy is not dependent on your circumstances. As a matter of fact, his joy is present in spite of life's circumstances. That's because joy is rooted in Christ. And this is not a false face, ignoring the trial and acting if nothing is wrong. God never denies the circumstance. He just stands above it. He doesn't worry about the circumstance, and sometimes we get all caught up, you know. Some will put on a false face and act like nothing's wrong. Got all the little Christian cliches of saying, praise God, and all this is happening, and they just kind of ignore what's really happening. I'm going to allow this fellow here just to tell you, explain what I'm trying to say. Let's watch this for a second. You might be oversaved, right? That's not this false face we're talking about. It's having this joy in spite of circumstances. The believer that has no joy is powerless. The Christian who walks around without a smile, who has a dour face, is missing out on God's plan for their life. If you are lacking joy in your life, you are disconnected from the Holy Spirit. If you are lacking joy in your life, you are not connected. You are disconnected with the Holy Spirit because it's a fruit of the Spirit in your lives. And so when we find those moments where we feel anything but joy, maybe it's time to tap into the Holy Spirit. It's time to realize I need to get in God's presence. I need to draw on this joy of God because it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Joy is contagious. Jesus tells us in John 15, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." There's this contagious about it. Christ has joy, and his joy becomes your joy in you. And it's a joy that's full. And so it's a contagious thing. And really, part of our joy, part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, is not so much that we have it, it's certainly that, but that we impact others with it. That they see that joy of God in you, and it becomes contagious, and you begin to bless them with encouragement in the presence of God. It's interesting that both Harvard and MIT have conducted studies that show people with positive attitudes, people that are genuinely happy, not a false thing, but true happiness, and we're not quite looking at happy, but it's an understanding here, they say it's contagious. And they have said that they've watched people like that, both places, and they actually see a pattern similar to contagious flu. That somebody is genuinely full of grace and happiness, it begins to impact others, and it's almost contagious. How much more will God's true joy spread when you first receive it from Christ and pass it on to others? Joy is not rooted in circumstances. It's not rooted in material possessions. I know an individual that on the surface has what so many people want, a beautiful home, an impeccable yard, nice things, nice area, and she's miserable all the time. I have never yet seen her smile. Little signs in the yard, don't go beyond this, watch out for dogs, no trespassing. I mean, on the surface, you say, man, she's got all the stuff, you know, and she's miserable. As a child of God, you have access to the deepest joy imaginable. And it helps when you remind all that we have in Christ, when you remind yourself and you begin to rehearse what God has given you rather than looking at what's pulling you down. Where's the fruit of the Spirit coming from? What has God happened to you? A lot of it has to do with attitude. Max Lucado writes, I like Max Lucado, he writes this little thing. He said, "The garbage projects were conducted by a researcher convinced we can learn a lot from the trash dumps of the world. He was called a garbologist." He said, "What's it like to be a garbologist? When he gives a speech, is it referred to as trash talk? Are his business trips called junkets? Though I prefer to leave the dirty work to the garbologist, his attitude towards trash intrigues me. Suppose we change the way we review the garbage that comes our way. The days that a dumpster couldn't hold all of the garbage we face. Hospital bills, divorce papers, pay cuts. What do you do when an entire truck of sorrow is dumped on you?" He quotes Matthew out of the Message, "If you open your eyes wide in wonder and belief, your body fills up with light. If you live squinty-eyed in greed and distrust, your body is a dank cellar." How we look at life, even the garbage of life, determines how we live life. It really starts with an attitude, an understanding, not a fake attitude, but an understanding of Christ. Jesus said his joy was our joy, and his joy is to remain in us, and our joy is to be full. In John 16, Jesus is telling the disciples, he begins to prepare them, "I'm going to be leaving soon." And he told them that they're going to be sorrowful for a while when he's gone, but when they see him again, their sorrow is going to turn to joy. And notice how their joy and our joy as well is based on this relationship with Christ. So he's telling them that. And then in verse 16, he says, Therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And that day you will ask me nothing, but most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and receive that your joy may be full. It's not in the things we receive. It's in this presence and this relationship of God. And it's a joy that he said nobody can take from you. It's based on relationship with Christ. We all know that life's challenges will rob us of joy. It's when we lose sight of Christ, we lose sight of our relationship with him, that we lose our joy. Peter really says it well. 1 Peter 1, 3 and following. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There is a wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. Isn't that an interesting statement? I thought gold was everything. I mean, come on, gold is like the gold standard. You know, I mean, gold is it. And he says, you know, it's being tested, your faith, as fire testifies and even purifies gold, though your faith is so much more important than just gold, mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love him even though you have not seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. It's a little thing about understanding what's happening in our life, and God's joy does not ignore the trials we face in this fallen world. Rather, he recognizes them and compares them to our relationship we have in Christ. It's not ignoring what's happening. In this joy, he said it's inexpressible, it's unspeakable, some translations say, and it's unable to be truly defined. That's because it's a joy that the world does not offer. It's a divine joy. You begin to walk in it when you remain sensitive to this presence of the Holy Spirit. It comes from within. It's kind of like an artesian well. You know, an artesian well comes up from pressure underneath, from pressure inside. It just comes on its own. It's like that the Holy Spirit within you, that joy just comes out of it. Rivers of living water. It's just this blessing of God. And that's what he's saying. That's the source. Not stuff, but God. True joy found in Christ is a condition that reflects the state of your soul. Joy produces happiness. Many look to be happy. There are surveys I ask about how happy are you, what do you want to be happy, what would make you happy, and they miss out on the source of happiness, joy found in God. Joy in your life is affected by what one is, not what one possesses. And only a child of God can possess God's joy. And you see this salvation from God in Christ, you become a child of God and you belong to the kingdom of God. And we see this kingdom that we belong to, that we rejoice in because we've accepted Christ, we see it defined in Romans 14. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Isn't it interesting? However God could define the kingdom of God. I mean, he's got a blank piece of paper. He says, I'm going to define this thing so you get what the kingdom of God is. It's not eating and drinking. It's not stuff. Righteousness, peace, and joy. How is it that we miss out on this joy so much? If it's the kingdom of God that we belong to, why are we not overflowing with joy? Where are we missing it? I'm not saying we don't have our moments. You know, but if you look at what God's saying this morning, this is part and parcel of the kingdom of God. In Christ, we have the righteousness of Christ. The right standing, the ability to stand before God as if we never sinned. That righteousness of Christ, we've looked at in times past, and it's like God sees you as if he sees Christ. You're so right before God. And this wonderful righteousness brings peace with God. And we've looked at you can have peace with God and the peace of God. And God wants you to have both. And peace with God and the peace of God comes along. And it brings this joy. And and we soon realize that we will not have joy if we are not at peace. Can you imagine parts in your life we've all experienced where we are just not at peace, something's happening and it's terrible and we're just turmoiled about it? You don't have any joy. But the kingdom of God, righteousness, peace, and joy. If you're lacking peace, you will never be joyful. It's not going to come. And in our righteousness, it's our righteousness, our peace with God, and our salvation that brings this unspeakable joy that God's speaking of. With our salvation becomes really the ability not only to read God's word, but to understand it. Suddenly in our salvation, the Holy Spirit begins to open up the word to where you begin to get it. And Jeremiah wrote about this, chapter 15. Your words are what sustain me. They are food to my hungry soul. They bring joy to my sorrowing heart and delight me. How proud I am to bear your name, O Lord. Want more joy in your life? Spend more time in the Word. Make it be your sustaining presence of God to fill you. David wrote in Psalm 16 that he has set the Lord ever before him. His heart is glad, and he rejoices, and he's resting in hope. And then he writes this, 16:11 of Psalm. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And we talked about the world seeking for pleasures, and they really are missing out. They need joy. God says there's a fullness of joy in his presence, and along with it comes wonderful pleasures. Want more joy in your life? Get in the presence of God. God's presence brings this fullness of joy. And you get into God's presence by what? Reading his word, spending time in praise and worship, gathering at church, being sensitive to him. Act tells of a time when the disciples were being severely persecuted. It was very real to them. Looks like we lost the Wi-Fi, I guess, right? So I'll just have to pop up. No, we won't worry about that right now. You just have to listen instead of read, okay? Acts begins to tell us of a time when the disciples were being severely persecuted. And it was very real to them. It was very serious for them, and they refuse to be moved by this persecution. Acts 13 says this, but they shook off the dust from their feet against them, notice this was against them, and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes we have to shake off the dust of life's disappointments. You move on in your life, you move on in Christ, and in so doing, you become filled with the joy and the Holy Spirit. In 1877, missionaries began arriving in Uganda. It's the first time they came there, and they spent a great deal of time sharing Christ and began to get very prosperous in their time. As the missionary began to prove fruitful, it angered the others that did not share their faith in Christ. One by one, they began to be martyred for their faith. Seriously, so many of them. And it only proved to strengthen those who had accepted Christ. The king gathered several of the converts and marched them to place. They was going to burn them alive. Some were severely beaten along the way. They were tied so tightly together and forced to march, it was difficult to walk. One account of the story says this. The prisoners were strikingly peaceful and joyful in the face of this verdict. They were equally calm from the raging flames. Only their prayers and songs could be heard, growing fainter and fainter. Those who witnessed the fire said they had never seen men die that way. It's been written and said that these are the men and boys whose martyrdom in 1886 is considered the spark that ignited the flame of Christianity in modern Africa. So you can't have that ability to withstand the worst trials without having Christ. It's only a depth of conviction in Christ that will cause one to be able to respond in that manner. Maybe we need a stronger depth of conviction. Maybe we need a better, stronger understanding of who God is in our lives and however present he's in our life and what it means to have him. What is clear when you understand Scripture is that God wants you to experience his joy completely and fully on a continual basis, regardless of the circumstances. I invite the worship team to come forward this morning. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes we struggle finding our joy. And when we're struggling in life's challenges, we can learn from the psalmist. Psalm 51:12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. This crying out to God, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Well, you know, if we can only get back to where we were when we first accepted Christ, when everything was fresh and wonderful and we're full of the joy of God, God says, restore that. Cry out, the psalmist did. Nehemiah writes of a difficult time, and he says, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Regardless of what you're going through, there's this joy of God. And finally, as we go through life, we have this wonderful promise, Jude 1:24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. What a promise from our God. Let's stand and worship our God this morning.